Morning. Oh, that was my fault. Sorry, guys. Technical glitch right from the get-go. We see how this morning's going to go. Let me say welcome again, especially if you're our guest. We want to just point you to a couple things so you know what's happening. First and foremost, I have an announcement for all our teens. David had texted me this morning. You got the note that he was not able to do youth group this morning at 9 o'clock. He was taking medication, hoping to feel better. Since he is not, we're going to go ahead and cancel youth group. So hopefully this is a short-term thing, and he'll be back next week. But just mark your calendar, no youth group tonight. Stay at home, do something nice for your parents, make us proud. That's what we're all about here at Bridge Bible Church, is loving people, and no better people to love if you're a teen than mom and dad. They do so much for you, and we're thankful for them. If you're our guest, if you look in the seat pockets in front of you, there's a connect card with the word welcome on it. Really, this morning, if you've not been here before, all we really want from you is that connect card. We want to know how we can pray for you, what you might be interested in, how we can serve you, and that's your way to communicate with us, and we tend to get back to people within 24 to 48 hours because we want you to know that we are so glad you're here. We value you, and we want nothing more than to introduce you to Jesus if you don't know him already. A couple quick announcements. First and foremost, this Friday, Broken Chains Dinner. Hopefully you signed up for that and are going to that. You'll get to hear from one of our missions partners about what they're doing to share the gospel inside of prisons and help people rehabilitate into society. They have a great ministry, and we're expecting nothing but good things from that dinner. So if you signed up already, we're excited you're going, and hopefully you'll enjoy that time with Broken Chains. Also, next Sunday, we have the chili cook-off, slipping my mind. If you like to eat chili and you think you make good chili, we hope you'll come and let us judge your chili. And then we give away a small prize at the end. There's stuff for teens, stuff for children. We're renting a bounce house, and it's at the park over in... Wingfoot Lake Park. Man, I told you, this is how it's going to go today. But we invite you to come and just bring friends. It'll be a great time, and we hope you'll bring chili and side dishes, and some things will be provided for you. So please, no need to sign up. Just come and bring your chili. Last thing you need to know, and this announcement is for today, we have a members-only congregational meeting shortly after service, about 15 minutes. So if you've taken membership and have been welcomed into our membership, we're going to be deciding on what to do with our land over in Brimfield, so we hope that you'll stick around for that. Each week, we just want to point you to two things. One, we have a prayer focus this week. That is Mission View Church. Pastor Matt helped, good friend of mine, great guy. God is doing great things through Mission View. And also, too, the light. We have the light on because people have emailed me at hello@bridgebiblechurch.com or called me or sent me a text and said they have shared their faith and invited people to follow Jesus. So we want to celebrate obedience because we believe that the world is in chaos. Jesus is our only hope. He's our hope for future and eternity, and we want people to have their sins forgiven and live with him forever. So if you have the opportunity to do that, hello@bridgebiblechurch.com, it comes to a couple of our emails, it will get seen that you had shared your faith, and thank you for those of you that have been so faithful, and continue to be faithful, because it's not getting any brighter out there. So with that in mind, too, we want to pray for the situation in the Middle East. We want to pray for peace in Jerusalem. They're kind of like our crazy second cousins. They haven't chosen to follow Jesus yet necessarily, but we believe, according to Scripture, that day will come. And we also want to see the end of the bloodshed, if at all possible. So will you pray with me, and then we'll turn to Scripture this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that in a few moments we're going to have the opportunity to continue in Romans and to understand what it means to have grace-filled relationships. And Lord, as we're here today, we do want to pause. We think of the situation over in Israel and Gaza. And Lord, we pray that your peace would fall in that situation. We know ultimately your peace will be restored when you come to rule and reign over the earth. But Lord, we pray that you would protect innocent lives, that people would have the chance to hear the gospel and have their life changed forever. And Lord, we know that if everyone turned to meet Jesus, we could solve any relational problem or any conflict between nations. And so, Lord, we ask for your peace to reign. Lord, we lift up Mission View Church this morning. Thank you for Pastor Matt and his friendship and what it has meant over the few years that I've known him. I ask that you bless their congregation this morning. Lord, as they worship and as they look to your word for knowledge and to look how to live, we pray that you would be speaking to each one that's there. Lord, as they expand, we pray that you would bless their hiring processes, that you'd bring them a new youth pastor, And Lord, in your time, and as the church is ready for it, a new missions pastor down at Mission View Church. Thank you for their faithful witness. We ask that you protect them from accusation, that they would continue to be a light in the community for many years to come, or until you return. Lord, for us this morning, I pray that as we look to your word, we would have soft hearts. We would be people that would be changed by what we read together. And we would think through what it means to follow Jesus Christ in everything and let him be Lord of all. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 14, we've been in the study for quite a while, and we're getting to the end. There's only 16 chapters. We're going to read this together. And so I invite you to turn to your copy of God's Word. And if you don't have one, the words will be on the screen. And in honor of God's Word, I'm just going to ask that you stand while we read these 12 verses. Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. He gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living, and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. So if you're new, I'm just going to let you on a little secret. As Christians, we really are a peculiar bunch. We're an odd bunch. We are very diverse. The gospel was sent to every nation, and right now there are still nations that the word of God is not translated, but we have missionaries and translators working on solving that problem, but all were invited, and we come together, and we bring this eclectic view of the world. We bring an eclectic view of Scripture. We bring an eclectic view of how we interpret things and how we apply things, and we really are an odd group of people. I never discovered this more than for the first time when I was living with people outside of my family in college, just how different my roommates were than myself and my own family. And I remember I had this one roommate that was really prone to road rage, and you may have heard a story or two about him. I thought I was going to die several times while he was driving, but we would make these trips to the mall, and we'd go blow like $20 at the arcade because we joked it was better than paying for therapy because we were both ministry interns, and there's a certain amount of stuff you deal with in ministry. We were both college students. He was head of the praise team. I was captain of the hockey team. We just had a lot of stress, and so once in a while, we'd blow off class and go play video games and eat at Chi Chi's, if you remember that place. And the one that got shut down for the poison, that was the one we used to go to. We missed it by a year, so God is good. So what we would notice is we were driving through the small town called Manaca. There is these guys, and you've seen guys like this around here, outside preaching at people as they go by. And we would be a little bit judgmental, and we saw nothing wrong with it because, quite honestly, we were stupid college kids. And we would mock these guys, not to their faces, not in front of other people, but just in the contents of our car. And one day it dawned on us, what are these guys actually saying? So I'm driving, my friend has his Bible, and he hears what they're saying, and he opens up the Bible, and he looked at me and goes, what they're saying is actually right. You know, we thought they were crazy because we didn't agree with their methods, but it kind of taught us a lesson that sometimes God asks others to do things differently than we would do them. And so what we came to know was, here we were, ministry students, taking a break from college life, going to a small town called Manaca in our own car, in our own way, looking down on people that were likely just trying to be faithful to what they believed God was asking them to do. So as time moved on, here's what I found out. That is kind of a common trait among Christians, is to think that we're right and to look down on people that we think that we're wrong. And this passage is actually going to speak to that for us this morning. So if you're new to Jesus, I want you to understand something about this text. That we're called to have what I believe can be defined as grace-filled relationships as we deal with one another. And there's this term I want to bring to light to you this morning. It's something we've talked about before. I'll talk about the open hand and the closed hand. The open hand, these are things that are maybe up for debate, or if for no other reason, are secondary issues. And so when we put things in the closed hand, we say, all right, we can lovingly disagree over these things. Let me give you a few examples. One of them would be the consumption of alcohol. Christians will fight over that. And, you know, the extreme Baptists will say, no, Jesus turned water into grape juice, into Welch's. And the problem with that is, if you know anything about a Jewish wedding, these people, they were drinking for days and they ran out of wine, and Jesus turned water into wine. And they're like, this is the best stuff. And you have never in the history of the world have you ever given a drunk guy grape juice and him say it was good. It just wouldn't happen. And so this is one of those debatable issues. The Bible does give us some guidelines. If you're under 21, it's wrong for you always. If you have a problem in your family and it leads you into sin, it's wrong for you. If you are prone to drunkenness and excess, it's wrong for you. But the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not have a glass of wine or a toast at your wedding feast. It doesn't say that. And so that's one of those issues we put in the open hand. And this is left up to your conscience. And you have Christian liberty to decide, are you going to partake? Another one, and hopefully this is a Christian liberty you enjoyed this morning, is which translation you're reading. As we're writing life group questions, ESV is a very wordy translation. I like it because I know it's reliable. I've been teaching from it for a few years. But I know some of you have New King James Version, NIV Version. We want unity, not uniformity. And we want you to read the Bible that you are going to take the time to read and hopefully understand and apply. We're not demanding, hey, you come to Bridge now, run out, bookstores over there, get your ESV, drink the Kool-Aid, and become one of us. Let's all wear the same shirts and march to the same beat of the same drum. We're not saying that. Which translation you use is also one of those things that we would file under Christian liberty and put in the open hand. Entertainment choices. Now, I say this within reason because I do believe there are ways you can entertain yourself that are sinful, and we'll just kind of stop there. Or how about this one? The homeschool versus public school versus private school debate. Listen, here's our stance at Bridge. There's no one size fits all. We just know that. In fact, if you were like me, watching your kids during the pandemic, you're looking at one kid that's like climbing up the walls going, I miss people, and the other one saying, this is my best life now. You understand, there's no one size fits all. So we throw that into the open hand. How about worship style or format? Some churches get all bent over, do we have drums on the stage? Do we use guitar? Should it be piano and organ? That goes into the open hand. And even some of the stuff that we've had to deal with as a church, like we put masks in the open hand. There are people coming to us, you have to wear a mask. And there are people coming to us saying, you can't wear a mask. It's like, no, that goes in the open hand. Let people sort that out because we trust they have the Holy Spirit working within them. Maybe even some of the other things that are coming are going to be open-handed issues. Now, what goes into the closed hand? These are the things we don't compromise on. Jesus was fully God and fully man. The Bible is the Word of God. The Trinity. All of us are sinners. There should be a big amen for that. And you should be looking at the person going next to you going, amen! We're all sinners, including this person next to me. Salvation through grace alone, by faith alone. That goes in the open hand. Now, what tends to happen is we take our convictions and our preferences and we push them onto others, and we can look down on them. And I just want to be honest with you that there's nothing more intolerable than a Christian who is intolerable towards his brothers and sisters over secondary issues. Let me tell you one that we're going to probably have to deal with a lot in Christian circles. When we look at what's going on in Israel, there are Christians that believe in what's called replacement theology. They don't believe there's a future for Israel. And they think this is just part of the natural conflict that's happening throughout the world. If you believe like we believe, you think, oh man, this is God's time clock, that as things heat up over there, as the world turns against Israel, that's the sign that Jesus is coming. So we should be excited and anticipating his return. But we don't want to go to war with someone who believes in faith in Jesus like we do, but disagrees on that point. That would fall in the open-handed issue. And the question we have to wrestle with is, we're dealing with people that think differently than us on secondary issues or issues that are what you would call tertiary or further out there, is, do you believe that the same Holy Spirit that spoke to you speaks to others? See, I do. I honestly do. If you say Jesus is Lord, you got the Holy Spirit. You can't say that without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I want to start with this thought as we start to break down this text, and it's simply this, that living sacrifices approach secondary issues with grace and kindness. Let me tell you where that word came from, living sacrifices. It goes all the way back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, for those of you that don't understand that brothers meant brothers and sisters back then, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And when we covered that text, we said, this is the only acceptable response to the grace of God. See, I want us to go back, and let me explain what I mean by that. The grace of God is simply this. You were a sinner, I was a sinner. We could not save ourselves. We needed someone to save us, and Jesus came, God in the form of a man. He took on flesh, and he took the sins of you and me to the cross and suffered the penalty that we should have paid, and he paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. And he was rose from the grave after 3 days, proving that his sacrifice was suitable to God and that God was pleased with him. And so we are living sacrifices because we recognize, look at what he's done for us. It's like when you buy, you know, a big present for someone, you expect a response. Jesus gave us an eternal present, life with him, and he's expecting a particular response. So we want to understand that as we deal in these relationships and they're filled with grace, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is our King and is our Lord and is our Judge. And if we ever forget that and we try to occupy those spaces of King, Lord, and Judge, it will have a negative effect on the people around us. It absolutely will. Some of you talk about how welcoming and how friendly our church is. Listen, if we forget that Jesus is King, Lord, and Judge, we could become a sour bunch very, very quickly, because we are still prone to sin while we are in this body. We know we haven't arrived yet. And I want you to know that even people that think they're mature, they forget there's still work that God is doing on them. I was took our youth director, sometimes referred to him as a youth pastor, depending on what context I'm in, because I think he does a lot for our teens. And we went to do a hospital visit in Ravenna, and it's like, hey, let's grab some lunch while we're here. And we walked across the street, and we ran into the guys with the King James signs. Because they would tell us more than likely that you need a King James Bible or it's not the real Bible, because that's the way some of those gentlemen think. And just realize the condescension that was displayed there was disheartening. It broke my heart, because they said something along the lines, you guys need Jesus. And our youth guy, very graciously, said, hey, we have Jesus. We actually work for a church. Hope you have a nice day. Very kind. And he said, well, going to church doesn't get you Jesus or get you saved. He said, no. I said, we work for a church because we are saved. And the guy looked at him and said, what are you, the janitor? And I looked at him and I said, no, he's our youth pastor. And I am very thankful that he's there. I hope you guys have a nice day. I didn't say half the things I was thinking. I wanted to talk to him about his approach, wanted to talk to him about the signs. But I thought, you know what? Is this better? I'm a little bit hangry right now. Let's just go grab some lunch. Because we don't ever want to lose that posture of grace as we're dealing with others. And that's why, in our case, we have more of a dress, come as you are, because we don't want anyone to feel out of place. If you're here, we believe the Lord brought you. You are our guest. And I just want to warn all of us, if there ever comes a time when we're trying to be the voice of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others, we have forgotten his lordship. We have forgotten his calling on us. So I want to bring us, broke this down neatly into 2 points. The first one covers verses 1-9, and we're just going to walk through the text together. But here's the first point. Jesus is Lord of all, so it's not my place to act like I'm the Lord over others. I am the Lord of none. I hope you get that. A lot of times when people come to me for pastoral counseling or encouragement, I use the term pastoral encouragement a lot. One of the things I do is I'll tell people, these are decisions you need to make. You need to read the Word of God. You need to work together. I can help with the communication breakdown, but ultimately, you have to read God's Word, decide what it says, and apply it, and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 with me just for a moment. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So who is weak in faith? Or weak in the faith. It's someone who's weak in their understanding. Now, notice it doesn't talk about length of time being a Christian, length of time attending a church, length of time in a religious family, or it doesn't talk about knowledge. It talks about someone who's weak in their faith. This is someone who has a lack of maturity and maybe not, you know, great understanding about certain issues of truth, or maybe they haven't applied certain truth to their lives. And notice what it says, to welcome him, but not for the sake of quarreling over opinions. Did you ever go to a place like that? I mean, I went and visited a church, and it, like they all had the same facial hair. It's like, who stole the razors, and who started the beard cult? Or I've gone to another place where they like forbid razors, and actually it was a conference, and the guy made a joke. He said, so when will you allow staff to grow facial hair? And the pastor looked very uncomfortable and just kind of laughed it off. But again, it's a whole idea. We want to be unified, not practice uniformity, but so we don't bring people in just for the sake of arguing or building up alliances over secondary issues. See, everyone here that's reading this, including me at times, we think we're the strong one. We have the propensity to think, you know, when the Bible talks about the weak in faith, that's somebody else. That's that person I'm dealing with. I want you to know the way to read this text is to say, hey, I'm probably the one who is weak in faith. In fact, if we broke down all the issues that we deal with on a daily basis, there's probably sometimes you're the strong one and other times you're the weak one. I'm sure there's times I'm the strong one. I'm sure there are times I'm the weak one. But we approach that with humility and we understand that here's the command to welcome them, but not for the sake of arguing. Hebrews 5 talks about the weak in faith and those that are malnourished. In Hebrews 5:11, we read, about this we have much to say and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's talking to someone that's no longer listening to reason, no longer listening to the word of God. And in verse 12, he goes on to say, for though by this time you ought by now to be teachers. Think about this. We should be walking with Jesus faithfully so much that someday, if given the opportunity, not become a teacher like I'm doing right now, but to sit down with someone, open the word of God and say, here's what it says, and here's how it applies to your life. He said, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, which is something Paul also said in 1 Corinthians. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So read that and think, can you imagine if someone called you out, said you're spiritually mature, and they sit you down and they bring a bottle with milk in it for you for dinner while they ate a steak right in front of you? You'd be irritated at that. I'd be like, we're not having dinner together anymore. I'm going to the next restaurant because that steak looks good and I'm getting my own. But again, the meat that he's talking about is the deeper things of the faith. And a lot of times we think we're ready for that, but we're not living out the basics. Lack of maturity comes from the lack of understanding of God's word. We demonstrate that either by saying things that aren't theologically right or living it out in ways that are practically wrong or personally applying those truths to ourselves. Now, I want to give you kind of a framework that Paul gave us earlier. So we're going to step back to Romans 12, verse 3. Here's what Paul said, again, turning the page from the theological to the practical, after saying, hey, we're called to be living sacrifices. He writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think of yourself too highly, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Then in Romans 12:10, he gave this command, Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So that is the posture we're supposed to have. That is the posture we're supposed to have as we welcome people, as we welcome those who are quote unquote weak in faith. Now, in verse 2, he introduces one of the conflicts happening in the Roman church. Now, let me say this. We've discussed this before, but when we're talking about the letter to the Romans, we've got both Jewish Christians and we have Gentile Christians living together. The Jewish Christians are going to have a certain peculiarity to them. They're going to be a little bit weird because they're still living under the old covenant, thinking that that's how they please God. The Gentile Christians come in, they didn't have any of that. In fact, we read in places like Acts, hey, let's not make it hard for the Gentiles to come to Jesus. So let's take off some of that old covenant stuff. Let's take Jesus at his word when he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I fulfilled it. And because he's the ultimate sacrifice and we're not Israelites, we're not bound by everything we find in the Old Testament. So in verse 2, he says, one person believes he may eat anything. I like that guy. While the weak person eats only vegetables. Listen, this would be an easy one to take out of context. We're not getting down on vegetarians this morning. I just want to make that clear as we go through this. But there was a belief that the Jews, they'd avoid certain things because they said, these things make me ceremonially unclean because I'm not keeping the law. They would not eat things like bacon. They would not eat probably chili with meat, which was likely going to be the one that wins next week, just so you know. Chili con carne. But we have to remember that while they did that to please God, that they were no longer bound by that after Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself appeared to Peter in a vision in Acts. He said, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no way. I won't eat that bacon. It's unclean. And Jesus rightly said that everything I've created, especially bacon, is clean. So good luck with that. So the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. So you have two people in conflict. Does God ever say who's right in this particular context? He said, no. Don't look down on the one that does different than you. If you're the Christian vegetarian, you're following the Old Testament dietary laws, don't look down on those that eat what they want to eat. And if you are the one who eats what you want to eat, don't look down on them and say they're silly or don't despise them. Don't think less of them. Don't think of them as worthless. And remember that God himself has welcomed both types of Christians. See, we're not permitted to look down on others that have differences of opinion on secondary issues. We're just not. And we run the risk of dividing the church if we do that. Now look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? See, the person that's passing judgment on the other one forgets that the person they're passing judgment on doesn't belong to them. That person belongs to God. It's like if you're the owner of a business and you're dealing with another business and another owner and you walk in to visit him at his business and you see an employee like, I don't like the way he's doing his job. And the other guy's like, it's not your problem. He's my problem. I'm his boss, not you. That's kind of the mentality that's being expressed here in verse 4. Who are you? We find out later, we're going to see the word brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to remember that as we deal with one another and we take that posture of brother and sister, that our brothers and sisters also belong to Jesus. We're not dealing with people that we own or should control or try to control. And listen, let's just be honest just for a minute. Some of you that have come from harmful backgrounds, I've talked to a couple people here that have been new to our church within the past couple years. You have come from controlling backgrounds. And with that came a lot of Christian hurt and scars and church hurt and you know, long nights and those kinds of difficult things to get over. And we don't want to perpetuate that here at Bridge Bible Church. Listen to what Paul also says. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. So first of all, they don't belong to us. And secondly, Jesus is the one that's going to make them stand or fall. And he goes on to say, and that he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's by God's grace that we stand. It's by God's grace that we have salvation. Now, he introduces another conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in verse 5. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What is this about? This is the conflict over the Sabbath. The Jews worshipped on Thursday. That was the Sabbath day. They rested. They worshipped. They followed certain traditions and rituals. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the one about the Sabbath is the only one not restated in the New Testament. So we're not bound to the Sabbath law. Now, some Jewish Christians or Messianic Christians, they choose to worship on Saturday. And you know what? Even though I like our thing and I like what we do, good for them. I want them to enjoy it. I want them to honor the Lord. I want them to feel fully convinced in their own mind that is what God has called them to do. And I trust the Holy Spirit to be speaking to them. I'm not going to go and show up and say, hey, you know what, guys, shut it down. You should be doing this on Sunday. It'd be better. In fact, if you want to worship on Tuesday, if that worked for the church and people came, there's nothing wrong with that. That's why churches have a variety of services over the weekend. They have Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I've heard of churches that continue to do a Wednesday night full service. There's nothing wrong with that. And so our posture needs to be grace towards them. So you got the Gentile Christians. They're like, no, we worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. We call that the Lord's Day. And every day is pretty much the same. And as a Gentile, I didn't observe the Sabbath. Why do I have to take on these new rules coming to Christ? And so that conflict over secondary issue was settled when Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. See, in the matters of Christian liberty and personal conviction, whether it's entertainment choices, homeschool versus private school versus public school, whatever you do, one, you should have a mindset, I'm doing this as an act of worship to the Lord. And two, I want to make sure that I've worked through it and I'm fully convinced in my own mind that what I am doing is the best way to honor the Lord. Let me tell you just an example of that. I was dealing with a family that really wanted their kid to go to a Christian school, and for whatever reason, didn't work out. And the kid really thrived in homeschooling. And the kid came to youth group, was a very faithful part of our youth ministry at the church I was a part of, and the parents felt bad about that, like they were robbing their kid. It's like, your kid is thriving socially. Your kid is thriving academically. Your kid is a joy to be around. You are making the best decision for that kid. Do not let other people steal from you what you believe the Lord told you to do. Look at verse 6. Look at the motive of those that observe the day, the Sabbath. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the other one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. The whole reason we live, the whole point of your existence is for Jesus. Whether we live or die, we do it under the Lord. That's why Paul was so conflicted. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, I have the opportunity to, while I'm on this earth, to serve the Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to have influence over people and point them to Jesus. But if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. And a lot of people think he's just being hyperbolic. Of course he'd rather be with Jesus. No, I believe Paul was so committed to honoring his King and Savior that really was a battle for him, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he was willing to do whatever God had for him. I want to bring us to this spiritual insight. When we try lording over others, over secondary issues, we're taking a position in their life reserved for God. We ought not to do that. Let me give you three prescriptions to living out what we see in this text. And we see in verse 1, we want to welcome one another. What does that really mean to welcome someone? That means don't just hang out with, eat dinner with, socialize with those that are in your little clique. That when we have the opportunity to spend time with others, that we do that even with people that think differently than us. In fact, I have one pastor friend. He thinks very differently than we do. He goes to a Presbyterian church. He's probably going to be the lead pastor there someday. Great guy, thinks different than me on everything, eschatology, politics, all that. But he's one of the most gracious people I've ever met. And we welcome one another and have dinner together quite often. prescription number two or do number two, because the other list is going to be don'ts. Be patient with one another. If someone seems to know less than you, you know, you can point them to the truth. You can explain to him why you think what you think. But the way to do that is to be patient and not overbearing and not rushing them or forcing them to come to a conclusion that they may not be ready to come to. And then do number three, or prescription number three, is to be gracious with one another. We forget how gracious God has been with us sometimes. And if we could remember that, I think it would help us be gracious with people that think differently than us on secondary issues. Which brings us to point number two, the last couple verses. Jesus is the judge of all, so it's not my place to judge others in the context of secondary issues. Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? The word brother there is very indicative of what Paul is getting at. He is your equal. You can tell him how you think. You can tell him what your convictions are. But to put yourself in a place of judge over them because they don't accept your conclusions is not biblical. And look at the next word. Why do you despise your brother? Why do you think they're worthless? Why do you think they're nothing? Why do you come across with such disdain for them? And look at this phrase. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's language that shows up in other places, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. It's the same verbiage as Romans. And Paul writes there, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Listen, that's a scary verse if you think about it. That's a scary verse. That means someday the Christians, they don't get out of judgment because of the grace of God. We still have to give an account for what we've done in the body. And the beautiful thing is at some point that the blood of Jesus is going to wipe all the things that we've done were bad away. But still, we have to give an answer. We have to stand before the judge. We don't get out of standing before the judge because of the grace of Jesus. We're just going to be judged by a slightly different standard. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3 gives a little bit of light to this from the standpoint of reward. It's like if you're building ministry with the wrong materials, wood, hay, and stubble versus precious metal and precious stones, your work is going to be thrown in the fire. And if it burns up, it says, hey, you're not getting a reward, and you're escaping like someone barely escaping the flames. Meaning if you've done anything in the name of Jesus for the wrong reason, wrong motive, or even maybe wrong tactics, it's going to be exposed and consumed by fire. So our motive for doing ministry should be we want to love people and please God. Not we want to build a platform, not we want people to think well of us. If we do ministry for any of those motives, it gets destroyed. It is burned up in the flames. And you'll receive no reward. And the commentators, I love how they phrase these things. It's like you basically escape judgment with the smell of hell, the smoke fire of hell on your clothes. There's an image. That's like barely escaping a burning building. But we will stand before the judgment seat of God. We'll have to answer for the things we've done wrong. The things we've done right will be judged. And we will receive a reward based on the materials we used as we were building, doing ministry. Verse 11 of Romans 14. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. That's a quote from Isaiah 49:18. By myself, he writes, Isaiah writes, I have sworn from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Before Jesus, someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And then verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we're going to stand before the Lord someday. So here's a question I want to ask you. If you think, well, you know, I enjoy my Christian liberties and, you know, I have a mature outlook on these things. One of the questions I want to ask you, if you're one of those ones who's like, yeah, I have freedom in Christ. Will God be pleased when he returns with how you've used those freedoms? I think it's an important question to pull back from and ask. Will God be pleased with what you've done in these different areas where we're absolutely you're free. Will God be pleased to see what your life has produced, what fruit it's produced for the sake of the gospel because of how you lived? Will you be okay answering questions about anything in your life that you used for Christian freedom with Christian liberty? That's an important question to ask, because if the answer is no, God would not be pleased, then maybe we've slipped out of liberty and moved into liberalism. See, I want to explain these two terms. Liberalism, Christian liberalism, that is Christianity by subtraction. That's when we start to strip away the essentials and turn Christianity into something other than what we know it to be based on God's word. Now, legalism is Christianity by addition. It's the complete opposite. It's Jesus plus these other things equals salvation. And sometimes this is so tricky because people that don't live or don't preach legalism as a means of salvation still live it and still perpetuate it on others. And so here's what I mean by that. If you have a mindset and attitude, it's like, you know what, yes, you're saved by grace, but you got to go to Bridge Bible Church and carry an ESV Bible too. That's legalism. That is adding to scripture. In fact, there are lots of great churches. We just want you to find one that you go to regularly, worship, enjoy community, and glorify God. That's what it's all about. And be on mission with that church. Support the vision and mission and help be an answer, not a problem. But when we take these other things and add them to the gospel, that becomes legalistic. And what it does is it gives you a gospel with no power that does not save. It simply becomes behavior modification. So the spiritual insight that we come to now is when we judge others over open-handed issues, we're taking the place reserved for God. And we should not do that ever. I'm not talking about judging sin. I'm not talking about judging error, especially in the closed-handed issues. I'm talking about judging people over what I would call open-handed or secondary issues. And there's three prescriptions for us, and these are three don'ts. You know how you go to the doctor and you're like, hey, doc, it hurts when I do this? And he's like, well, don't do that, stupid. Well, there's three don'ts that go with this spiritual insight. Here's the first one. Don't stand in a place of condemnation. Don't look down on other people and judge them and condemn them because of the way they use their Christian liberty. Like, I wouldn't buy that, or I wouldn't do that, or I wouldn't go there on vacation. I wouldn't buy that house. That's not for us to judge. So we don't stand in a place of condemnation. The second thing we don't do is we don't take up a posture of condescension. We don't look down on people that do different than us. People will come to me like, what do you think of that church? It's their family. They're managing their family. I don't want to judge them any more than I want to pass judgment on another family doing different than my family does, because I know my family doesn't do everything right. Just want to be honest with you. And if you think, well, you're a pastor, ask my kids. They'll tell you all the things we do wrong if you bribe them with milk and cookies. That's how their grandparents got all the dirt on us as they grew up. But we don't do everything right, so we don't take this posture of looking down on others. I wouldn't eat that. I wouldn't buy that. I wouldn't drive that car. We don't do that. And then don't number three is don't play God in the lives of others. We are called to be brothers and sisters, not each other's lords and gods. And that's a very important point for us as we deal with things that are happening in our culture today. See, living sacrifices approach relationships with love and grace. My hope and my prayer for you, whether you're strong in faith, weak in faith, mature in Christ, growing in Christ, my hope is that you will find that grace and that love at our church. And I love passages like these because they are a reminder. They're a reminder how God could be working and something can derail us and lead us into a place of judgment and attitude that sours the entire family. We don't want this in our family. We want to be people of love and grace. So what I'm going to ask you to do is spend just about 25, 30 seconds reflecting. Bow your head and ask, are there areas that I judge others for their Christian liberty? Are there areas that I take a posture of condescension where I think I'm better than others? Are there people that have hurt me that I feel have done that to me? I want you to just take a moment and bring that to the Lord and ask yourself, do you need forgiveness? Do you need healing? Do you need Jesus to meet you where you are this morning?